Well, we've been talking about understanding the faith message on and off for the past few weeks. We started off with Hebrews 11 and talking about the meaning of faith, defining it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there it tells us that there's two things. There's substance and there's evidence. And substance is a Greek word, hypostasio, which really is an image, a perfect image. It's translated person over in Hebrews 1:3. The Amplified Bible translates that particular word as title deed. And that gives us a grasp and a picture of the word substance there, that if you've got the title to something, then you're the owner of it. It belongs to you. You have possession of it. Now, this is saying that you have faith as possession of something that it has in its heart, though it does not yet see it physically, but it knows that it has it and it will receive it. And it's evidence of things unseen. So we can't see it right now, but we know we have the evidence in our hearts that God has said he would do this, and therefore we are willing to embrace it because that's what the faith is all about. You know, when you look at the subject of faith, it goes all the way back to the beginning. It's not something that just occurred in the New Testament. Because when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll note there, if you take time to count the individuals that were used in the book of Genesis by faith. And it starts off with Abel and Enoch by faith. Then it has Noah and it has Abraham. And so it has several individuals in there that it tells us about who by faith received something from God. And then it has two women, Sarah and Rahab. They are back in the book of Genesis too. So this is not something that's just immersed in the New Testament. This is something that goes back to the very beginning. Even Abraham, it says in Genesis 15, he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's where we get the message of justification by faith. We get righteousness by faith. And so that's what's important to us, because it's really what God has ordained that we live by. It says, the just shall live by faith. That's three times in the Bible. It's in Habakkuk. Then it's quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans 1, in Galatians 3, and Hebrews chapter 10. The just shall live by faith. Or you can say it a better way, the just will live by his faithfulness and believing God. And so we talked about the meaning of faith. And even the Greek word about faith means the person who's persuaded to the point of action, that he'll act upon what he believes, if he really believes it. If you don't believe it, you won't act upon it. And so that's, again, telling us something about what faith will do. Then we looked at how to get faith. Well, how do you get it? Romans 10:17. Very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, while that phrase might not be seen nowhere else in the Old Testament, you have the principle in Joshua 1:8 about meditation, where he says, if thou wilt take the book of the law and meditate on it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that's written therein, then you will be prosperous and you will have success. Why? Because you took time to meditate on something. Psalms 1 says the same thing. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of God, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree is planted by the waters. In other words, he'll be successful. He'll flourish. Why? Because he took time with God's word. And then we looked at how to pray the prayer of faith, which is very important. We took a couple of messages on that. And now tonight, we want to look at how do you exercise your faith. How do you exercise it? Well, first of all, we have to remember this, and we go back to Romans 10:17. You have to know how to get it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You have to know how to get it, and once you get it, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to sit on it, or are you going to begin to use it? Because either you use it or you lose it. If you don't do anything with what God has given you, it begins to just dissipate. It goes away. You forget. It doesn't mean much to you. And so once faith comes, it must be exercised. I'm not talking about exercises we do with maybe lifting weights or walking to keep ourselves in shape. I'm talking about just releasing and using your faith in a way that pleases God, because He requires us to do that. And so how do you exercise your faith? These are absolutes. There's many things we can say about this, but the first thing we'll talk about tonight is the word we all know is confession. Confession, almost familiar. No, I got to put an I in there. So we must confess God's word. Now, that Greek word for confession or confess, because it's or profess, it's different things. Matter of fact, I went through the Old Testament and the New Testament and found the occurrence of this word in both places. In the Old Testament, the word yada was used a lot for thanksgiving or worship, but it's also translated confessed or confession or confesses or confessing several times. And then that's the verb, and then the noun form of it in the Old Testament is todah, which again is used to thanksgiving, praise, being thankful, or confessing. You know, David said in Psalm 32, he confessed his sins before the Lord. So that's important. And then in the New Testament, we find it used there, homologio. It's a compound word. That's the verb form of the word. It's used 24 times to confess, confessed, confesseth, profess, confession, or like in Romans 10, that confession's made, and the word made is used there. Professed, promised, or thanks. Because in Hebrews 13, 15, it says, given thanks unto the Lord, and that's the word homologio. And then the other form of it, the noun form of it, is another form of that same word. It means profession or professed. So you find those words many times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we know what the word means. I mean, it literally means to say the same thing as, or to acknowledge, or to promise something. Now, it's very similar in the Old Testament also as it is in the New Testament. But we're very familiar with the New Testament form of the word. But confession is something that directly relates us to God. If we're willing to say what God says, then we're in agreement with Him. If we're not in agreement with God, then we're hurting ourselves. And you know, the more you think about it, you think that every confession that we make is going to produce life or death. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he tells us there about how he's given us that word and how that we're supposed to confess it, because it brings life or it brings death. We're supposed to speak his word. God requires that. So you stop and you think about that. The more you say, the more you are putting in the category, if you would, to sit down life and death. If you were to put a check mark every time you confess something negative, it would be in the death category. And every time you confess something positive, it would be in the life category. I wonder which one we'd be in. Because we do confess a lot of things that maybe are negative. And we're really hurting ourselves by saying bad things. On negative things. So we need to really put a check on our tongue, don't we? So it's our choice. I mean, we're really making choices. We're making the choice of how our destiny is going to end up by the way we talk. So it's very important. And so we know what that means. And I mean, you look at it, it's your choice to accept or reject. Like, for example, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, he talks here about confessing the Lord. But whosoever therefore shall confess me, speaking of Christ, before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's an astounding statement. That's also found over in Luke, and I think it's in another place too, in Mark. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So what you're saying about the Bible and about God, God hears it, and Jesus is our high priest, is going to accept or reject. You're either accepting him, acknowledge him, or you're denying him, you're rejecting him. Matthew 7 and verse 23, it says to us there, when it says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess. This is what he says, I will do. I will confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. So that could be the consequences of our faith. We can say things that sound right, but then when it comes to God, he knows what really is true in our heart, doesn't he? And that can come back upon us and hurt us terribly. Now you look in many places in the New Testament, it's amazing how many times you see the word confess. I mean, he even uses it in Luke chapter 12 about, if you confess me before my Father in heaven, the angels are going to be involved in that too. That's interesting because, you know, there are angels all over the place. I mean, there's thousands and thousands of angels. Did y'all know that? And that they're ministers. I mean, it calls them ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. And how many times we have probably been spared because of angels in our life that we didn't even know that were there. And it might have something to do with the way we talk and the things we say. But this doesn't mean we can confess anything we want to and expect it to happen, because there are certain principles that come into play. We have to realize that whatever we say, as the word means, to be in agreement with God. And so if we're in agreement with God, whatever we say, we can believe that God will bring that to pass. He'll watch over that. But you just can't confess something if you really don't believe it. Or you can't just confess something because you want it and you have a lustful desire or covetousness for certain things. That doesn't mean it's going to work for you. You've got to have a right heart. You've got to have right motives. All those things go with it. But some people get into these extremes, and you need to be aware of that, because people start saying things that really are not something that's going to happen necessarily, because they're trying to make it happen. If that was true, then everybody would be doing real good, wouldn't they? Well, it ain't true. So the principle of faith is taught in the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament in Psalms 116. Psalms 116, verse 10. I believe, therefore have I spoken. So if a man believes, what is he going to do? He's going to speak it. He's going to say it. That's true. Whatever's in a man's heart and mind is going to come out. And then over in 2 Corinthians, that's also used. I mean, that's quoted, that particular Psalms 116 is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul uses it there and reminds us of that passage. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. So he's quoting Psalms 116. I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So he's quoting that Old Testament scripture, and he's bringing it out here as a principle that it's something we do. So speaking with the mouth is a natural way for us to be able to practice our faith, apparently, because the Bible says that. I mean, Matthew 10 is the most important thing in the world, because, I mean, if you acknowledge him before men, he'll acknowledge you before God. If you deny him, he will deny you. Now, how often maybe that something like that happens, that we deny the Lord or disavow him or don't acknowledge him when we could? I mean, that's important to remember that, because we have an opportunity, and people will maybe mock you because you do that, but that's something that a Christian does because it's part of his faith, it's part of his belief system, and he should be doing it. And it's a very natural thing to do. So if faith doesn't speak, what can you say about it? Would you say it's dead? It's dead. Just like James says it, without action, faith is dead. But Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Now, I wonder what that means. Because that is verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're evil, it's going to come out of your heart. And so it's very important for us to be careful how we do this. So he's talking about whatever you delight in here is in your heart. What you delight in the most, because that's what that phrase means, out of the abundance of the heart. What you delight in the most will come out of your heart. what you put your attention on, what you meditate upon, what you think about, it'll come out of your mouth. He says in the next verse, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Then he talks about idle words. Every man speak that he shall give account of. So we're going to give account for every word that we speak. I mean, every useless word that we speak. And that's very, very troublesome to me and something that makes you convicted, because sometimes we are very carnal or foolish in our speech and the things that we say, and it gets us into a lot of trouble. And so we're going to be justified or condemned by our words. God's going to judge us on that basis. That's what he says. I have to take it for what he says. So the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what's in the heart? Spills out, comes out through the mouth. I mean, if a person gets angry, isn't that something that can come out of his mouth? Has it ever happened to you? Gotten angry at somebody, you start saying something, or you might complain about something, and you start spewing out all these things. I can't believe they would do that or say that. And you just start saying anything about somebody. You get mad at somebody, you get critical, and all these wrong slander comes out of your mouth. I mean, a bad attitude can really, really hurt a person. It can really kill a faith. And so that's why we got to watch what we say, and the importance of guarding your mouth and keeping the door of your lips. Because if you don't, you're going to get yourself, a man snared, Proverbs 6 says, by the words of his mouth. Now that means a man puts himself in a trap, because you let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you say something to somebody, you're obligated to that which you say. So that's best to be very careful what you say or volunteer for even. Watch out, because all you're doing is you're maybe setting yourself up for trouble later on, because you said you would do something, then you can't do it because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Nobody does. So you need to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. That way it keeps you in a good place, I think. So what you say reveals really your weakness or your strength in a time of difficulty or hardship. What you say when you're going through something, maybe a disagreement with somebody, what you say about that situation may reveal something about the strength in your heart towards what God says, or your weakness towards what the Bible says. It's up to you. So we can judge our spiritual health by what we say, by the words we read, because the words we read and meditate upon are something that we begin to speak, and we can measure those words. Every one of us can do that. Proverbs 15, verse 4. The Bible speaks of what we call wholesome words. That's interesting. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So note the contrast. Wholesome is a word where we get the word marpe from, which is health or medicine. It's used several times in the Old Testament for healing or health or medicine. So a wholesome tongue, a tongue that is healthy, is a tongue that brings life. So I think we can go back to Proverbs 8:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because we can speak healthy words, or we can speak words of sickness or destruction or criticism or bitterness and other things like that create a lot of problems. So this word goes on. It could be medicine. It could be a cure or remedy, even deliverance. And Proverbs 4:22 says about his word being medicine, brings life and health to the flesh. Proverbs 4:22, for they are life, speaking of the words, don't let them keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto all those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. Isn't that interesting? I mean, there is something right there that ought to make us really start thinking about all that we say. Then Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, I mean, this is used quite a few times here. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So a wise person, not a foolish person, but a wise person. So again, we have here the word here. It tells us about wholesome words in Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart or a healthy heart is a life of the flesh. But envy the rottenness of the bones. Because if a person gets envy or if a bitterness, unforgiveness in his life, it can have an ill effect upon his whole health and his strength, his character. And then over in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, tells us about wholesome words. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, wholesome words, again, is the same thing here. It's speaking of somebody has sound health, somebody that has a cure. A lot of people don't have a remedy for people when they ask them questions. They don't have wholesome words, words of health, words that build their character, words that build them up to draw closer to the Lord, words that maybe bring them to a place of forgiveness in their life or letting something go, not holding on to it. Those are called wholesome words because you're causing somebody to draw near to the Lord. And, you know, it speaks of this in 3 John 2 about 3 John about the word being healthy. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And so this is what God wants out of us. I mean, if our soul's prospering with healthy words, then our whole life is going to flourish. It's going to prosper. I mean, it's going to come out well for us. There'll be life, not death. Because that's what we promised to us. So this is enough to challenge all of us, I think, to think about our words that we speak and be careful because God's hearing our speech. Again, Joshua 1:8, it says, if thou shalt meditate on the word day and night. Now, the word meditating there means to mutter or speak or talk or utter or even study. And so when they studied the word, they basically spoke the word to themselves. They muttered it or they spoke it and listened to it while they were reading it. So when we read a word, we real quiet. We don't say a word. We just, in our mind, reading the word, but we can be very easily distracted by a knock on the door or the ring of the phone or other activity around us because when you're listening to something, you're paying attention to it and you're putting your whole mind and spirit into it and it is getting your attention like it's supposed to and it's going to have an effect upon you. But when somebody sits down and starts reading the word and they're trying to listen to music at the same time, what's going to get the best of them? That'll be a question that only you can answer, right? But you know what the answer is. Because something is going to distract you and you're going to find out it's not going to work well for you. So, because the Hebrew mind was such, to learn by the heart is to learn by the mouth. That was their mindset. To learn something by the heart is to learn by the mouth. So I think our goal of confession is to learn by heart. And to learn by the mouth reveals a practical way to appropriate faith. So how do we learn things? I mean, we learn by listening and by speaking. You know, young people go and take another language in school maybe and they learn maybe Spanish or something else and they have to go through all of that again as like they did in the first grade. They might be in a higher grade or more, you know, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th grade, whatever grade they might start. But they have to learn those words. And they keep repeating them over and over again because what have they done? They're learning them by heart, but they're saying them with their mouth. They're learning them over and over. We did it with multiplication tables. You remember that? We learned to go all through the multiplication tables over and over again. Or even spelling. You know, you were given a spelling words, you could be given a test at the end of the week. At least that's the way it was for me. And then at the end of the week, she'd call out the word. You had to spell it on a piece of paper. And, you know, if you paid attention and you took that word, you took those list of words home and you went over them and over them and over them again. So when she said the word catastrophic, it may be hard something for spell right now, but we would know how to spell it because we kept saying it over and over again. And so we did that and we got it right. And therefore we learned it by mouth, we learned it by heart. And that's what we're talking about here. So that's how we learn things. We repeat things over and over again until it's in the heart. And then what it does, it spontaneously overflows. It spontaneously comes. That's how these kids have these spelling bees. And they stand up there, and they got a challenge. They got two people. The word is spoken, and then they got to spell the word. Now, they haven't got anything to coach them there. They have nothing. So it has to be something that they begin to sound the word and spontaneously begin to spell it and get it correct. And if they've done their homework and they've taken time with it, they get it right. Now, the same thing applies to the scripture for us to get it right. Because if we memorize it, meditate upon it, and ponder upon it, it begins to become the way of life for us. In other words, you know, when I got saved, my mind needed renewing seriously bad. I mean, it did. Because I had to relearn everything I had already learned. So, I mean, you know, you had to go to the Word, and you find things, and you begin to see. And I began to take these 3x5 cards, and I had a little hand typewriter, hen and peck or something like that. Just kept on writing out these words and put them on 3x5 cards and carry them with you so you could pull them out throughout the day. And you would look at that thing, and it would have Romans 10:8 on the back of it, and you would say it, and you'd turn it over and see if you said it right. That's what I did. And that's what you should be doing. You young people especially, to learn the word, you have to take the time to write it out on a card or piece of paper, type it out, whatever it is you want to do, and start memorizing it. Because that's the beginning of meditation. And then you start meditating on it, because you could take that word, that scripture apart in your mind. And you could begin to dissect it and think about it and you have it all the pieces together. And then what happens when it comes back to you need it? You can say it. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to acknowledge God in the time. When a trial or a situation comes, you begin to apply, put your life. So the principle is good for, it's this principle here is for good or evil. I mean, propaganda is the same way, folks. I mean, the communists do the same thing. The news media does the same thing. They brainwash people. They keep saying things over and over and over again until they wear you out. You think, I heard this for 3 days now. When y'all going to start saying something else? But they keep saying it. Why? It's because they're trying to, they're criticizing the government. They're criticizing something that's wrong. And they might be right about something that's wrong. Most of the time, they're not. Most of the time, they're trying to bring your attention to something they don't like. And get you to begin to question it too. Because if they can do that, they can turn things around. And they know that they can control people's minds. And people start listening to it. And they begin to themselves. They begin to talk about it. And begin to, did you hear this on the news? And they talk about it. And before you know it, they begin to believe it. Because you know that's how, if you say it enough, man will begin to believe a lie is truth. Exactly what 2 Thessalonians tells us. They believe a lie is truth. And once you got you there, they've got you snared. So, I mean, why do they do that? Why do they keep repeating things over and over again? Because they want you to believe the lie, the deception. That's how deception gets into a man's life. And so you need to be on guard to what you hear, what you say, because the principle can be used in any way. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. You know, when they put you into, if you get into the armed services, you go to boot camp first. So they put you through really a drill. I mean, they start telling you what they want you to do, how to act, yes, sir, no, sir, what time to get up, what time to go to bed. I mean, they drill you into these things, and before you know it, you begin to become privy to that, and you act on that stuff, and you begin to say the same things. You begin to act on those things. I mean, because they drill into your survival techniques, and so you think, I'll never need this, but then when you get into the situation where you need to survive, things come back to your mind. This is the same thing because this is survival for us. Because when the devil begins to attack, we got something that we can fight back with. Remember, it's called the sword of the Spirit. We can take God's word as a sword and we can begin to fight back. This is our survival. So if you find yourself out there in the wilderness, you've been trained very carefully, you can survive all of the elements that are out there. In the same way with warfare. So it's a positive way that we can use this principle applies to faith. It applies to us in getting the victory and overcoming because we learn by heart, by taking time to say things over and over. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So meditating, memorizing and meditating and pondering on God's word is part of what we do to get faith into our heart. And then we begin to say it over and over again. Because confession is really agreeing with God. I agree with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's that saying? I agree with God that I'm a sinner. I agree with God that I have sinned. Any man says he has not sinned is a liar. How about that one? People say that, well, I ain't never sinned. Well, yes, you have. So every time a need arises, our faith is challenged. Every time. And do needs often arise in our life? I mean, financially, physically, mentally, domestically. They do. They rise all the time. So we have to make a decision or a choice. We can agree with the negative circumstances. We can agree with the negative things. Or we can agree with what God says. Now, that's our choice. It's a choice of life. It's a choice of death. And we get to make it. Nobody can do it for you. But if a person makes a wrong choice, then he's going to end up hurting himself. So we find what the Word says, and we choose to take that, what He says, in any situation we find ourselves in, and we agree with God. We begin to say, God, you said this. You said you would provide my every need. And then we begin to pray about it. Then we begin to fight the devil. We take the sword of the Spirit, and we begin to back the enemy down. Because how do you resist the devil? With the sword of the Spirit. Oh, sometimes you got to turn your back and run. Yeah, but get away from the situation, circumstances, and people. But sometimes you have to speak back to the devil. You have to say something. So you have to agree with what God says. Because God's plan for your life is the best plan. Like I said about forgiveness. I mean, you just 1 John 1:9. If you need forgiveness, how do you get it? Some people often ask that question. I mean, a novice or somebody who hasn't been well learned about these things. Say, well, how do I get forgiveness? I need forgiveness in my life. Well, you have to open the Bible up and take it to 1 John 1:9. Maybe Psalms 32 about David. Say, you know, there's a man in the Old Testament called David. You ever heard of him? Oh, yeah. Well, you know what he did? He committed adultery and then covered it up with a murder. But then the prophet Nathan came along with him and brought him out and exposed him. But you know what he did? That was his moment to make the right decision there because he was challenged. And what did he do? He made the right decision. And when he made that decision, things began to turn around for him, but not until. As long as he was silent, things didn't go well for him. So when you confess and you believe what God says about forgiveness, and I do, I believe it more than anything I believe in the Bible, because it's something we often need in our life. We're often challenged with that. Well, you take a material need you find yourself in. Or you need financial aid, financial help. You know what the Bible says about that? Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Now this is old news to us, but at the same time, maybe things aren't going as well for you as they could be. Why is that? Maybe it's because you're taking God for granted. Because sometimes what we do, you know, it talks about in the Old Testament, they limit the Holy One of Israel. You can limit God. Because you limit him to your salary, you limit him to your circumstances, you limit him to your situation. Rather than seeing that God is bigger than all of that. And that God owns all the cattle on all the hill, that he can provide any need that you've got. You say, well, this is too big for me. Well, it ain't too big for God. So all you got to do is begin to believe him and begin to confess. God will supply this need. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he will. And then one day something begins to turn around. I knew a man way back in my early days who was a lawyer who was, he was $1 million in debt. He was spirit-filled. He'd learned about faith and confessing the Word of God. And he began to confess the Word of God and began to believe God and began to, I mean, he had a good profession, no doubt. But you know what? In no time at all, he found himself out of debt. Why? Because he trusted God and began to confess God's Word. Now, that's a big order there. Because $1 million is a lot of money. Even today, it's a lot of money. Not as much as it used to be, but it's still a lot of money. I mean, you can buy more than you think you can with that. And it's, I guess a lot of people say, I wish I had that much money. Well, it ain't no wishing it's going to get it. If you need that, God will supply that, whatever it may be. So your material needs, it's not according to your job or your salary or your circumstances or situation. God can supply the need. He always will, always has, and he hasn't changed his mind. And it all goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's look at that a minute. Because there is a principle of what you call sowing and reaping, folks. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. That's in Galatians also. It's not just money, but it's everything. I mean, you sow hate, you're going to get hate back. You sow love, you're going to get love back. Joy, you get that back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. Now, you want me to tell you what that means? Stingily. Stingy. Silas Marner shall reap also stingily or sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, do you understand that? So if you spare what you're giving, you're going to get back sparingly. If you are willing to give abundantly, then God will see that you get abundantly back. So when is it, how am I going to get it? I don't know, but I know he'll bring it out. You cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you. I mean, God has never failed to provide for his people. Then he says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So here he leaves it to you. So let him give, but not grudgingly. So it's up to you. It's your choice. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How about that? Now you meditate on that for a while and you begin to apply that. God will begin to open the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven, and he'll begin to pour out a blessing you can't even contain. That's what he promises in his word, and I know it's true. I think I've experienced some of that in my own life quite a few times. And so over and over again, you can see here the difference here between the people that don't have faith and the people that do. Philippians 4:19, 3 John 2 speak of prosperity. They're not the only path. Malachi 3 says he opened the windows of heaven. And he tells them there, you have robbed me. He says, how have we robbed you? He says, with your tithes and your offerings. Some people don't even tithe. And I don't know who tithes, because there's very few people to give a check. Most people put cash. Say, well, that makes it convenient for you, then you don't have to report it. Right. You think I'm that dumb? No, sir. Because that would be cheating on my part, and then I would reap back what I'm cheating on. So it works both ways, folks. So if we confess his word, if we give, then God will bring it back to us as he promised he would do. Philippians 4:19, again, supply all my need. Malachi 3. You know what it says in Psalms 35:27? God delights in the prosperity of his servant, takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. So God takes pleasure in that. I mean, God's not somebody out there stingily hoarding his money and saying, no, I can't let y'all have this. I mean, this is for me. This is for heaven. God don't need anything. No, sir, he's not that way. This is not a get-rich scheme either, as some people try to apply it. I think a lot of those prosperity teachers out there have preached on it for the one reason of being able to get people to give. Because these people have big meetings, and they got people in there, and they'll start telling them, now, whatever you give, you get back. You'll get back 100-fold. And, you know, you start telling that to people, you know what you do? You make them stingy. You make them greedy. You make them begin to covet, and they begin to give because you're telling them they're going to get back 100-fold. So, you know, do the math on that. And they start thinking, man, I give 100, I'm going to get 100-fold back. So, I mean, they're going to do that real quick, because and then these people become millionaires who preach that way. And they have these big homes and places like that. I mean, unbelievable things. I've read about some of them dudes out there. I mean, I wouldn't want to be in their feet. And so, what about the reality of the things that we go through? The reality of our senses versus the reality of God's promise. What we see and what we feel. Well, in Psalm 56 and verse 3, remember what David said? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. So, isn't that something, though, that David said the word? You know, today if you say, I'm afraid, everybody would jump on, don't say that, don't say that. Well, David was being honest about the circumstances he was in. He wasn't trying to be dishonest about it. Now, I'm not saying go out here and confess fear. I mean, some things are very frightening. And here he was seeing the situation he was in. And he said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. So he's turning to the Lord. And then it's all about a decision you make, because if you turn to Psalms 56, you'll see Psalms 56. Verse 3, we quoted, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 10 and verse 11. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Now notice the word will, the choice, the decision. Verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So now he's on track. At what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in him. Now he's talking about the right thing. Who you'll put his trust in. So it's a decision. It's a choice. We all get to make it on everything we go through. So David acknowledged his senses, but at the same time, he acknowledged God. He acknowledged what he was going through. I'm going through some discouragement. How many times he's talking about being overwhelmed in the Bible? Lead me to the rock that I'm higher than I. I mean, he acknowledged those things, but at the same time, he knew where to go. And who to put his trust in. Not to put his trust in the fear, not to put his trust in the circumstances or the problems, but he put his trust in the Lord. I mean, you look at Romans chapter 4 and verses 6 and following, you look at Abraham and you see the very amazing account here. Romans 4 and verse 16, because Abraham exercised his faith, and this Paul's using to point people to true faith. That's all he's done. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only they which only which of the law, but to those also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all, of us all. It is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom him he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become a father of many nations, according to the which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now we know all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God told him that his seed would be blessed. It's the stars of heaven, it's the sands of the sea. He would have that many people. Did it happen? Did it come to pass? Sure it did. But was there a trial in getting there? Was there difficulty in getting there? It was. So it's got to be based on God's word and grace. That's what he's teaching us here, I believe. So faith doesn't really question the reality of what our senses reveal. But really, faith is looking at the final results, the finality, not the reality. Because if I'm going to look at the things that I'm going through and the circumstances and begin to allow them to weigh me down and to control my mind and my thoughts, I'm going to begin to talk and act like that. So I got to look beyond that to what God says, because what God says is the final circumstance, the final thing that will happen. And if I begin to agree with God, it will begin to become my way. So, but we don't question the end result. We just question the plan the enemy has for us, because the enemy wants to try to detour us in the wrong direction and get us off of what God's promised. But verses 16 through 21, you see in the natural, Abraham's senses told him this didn't look good. If we read on, let's pick up in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. So now he knew something was wrong. Because he considered not his own body, now dead, whom he was about. When he was about, 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Those are bad circumstances, folks. I mean, negatively, how could they reproduce? I mean, it just wasn't supposed to work that way. But he staggered not at the promise of God. I mean, here's something, I mean, he didn't even begin to stagger or hesitate as to what God had to say. He simply took him at his word. This is strong faith here, folks, because it says that. He says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing giving God the glory and being fully persuaded. I mean, this is a, he was persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe what God has promised, he's able to perform? I mean, it's easy to say it. It's another thing to be in that situation and to find yourself on the other side of the coin. Now, I'm not condemning anybody for something they've been through. I'm just saying sometimes you find out that you're not what you think you are. And so Abraham never pretends that what his senses revealed to him about his body or Sarah's was not real. He just considered it not. He took God at his word. God's word overrid everything else in life. That to me is amazing. And so we see the conflict here about his senses were saying one thing, but yet God's word is saying another. So it's not like it's not a conflict. It's not like there's something here that a person's going through that they look at the circumstances and the situation, well, Sarah, she's too old to reproduce, and me, it ain't no way, you know. And then, but then you said, but I'm going to take God at his word. Now that's a making a definite stand of faith, being strong. Not many people can do that, folks, but that's what Abraham did. He chose to embrace God's word, and because he did that, he didn't let his senses talk him out of what God had to say, or he didn't doubt, or he didn't waver without wavering, it says. It was, he staggered not. That's what that's talking about. He staggered not, but gave glory to God. So after his faith was tested, then the physical conditions began to change. I mean, it took some time, but he began to confess God's word, because confessing God's word and agreeing with him, then you can find that circumstances here will begin to change. People talk about prayer changes things. Prayer of faith does. Prayer doesn't, but the prayer of faith changes things, because it's in line with God's word. God's word bring his bring your circumstances in line with his word. He'll bring your body in line with his word. He'll bring your finances in line with his word. But you've got to begin to say what God says. Not just as a, you know, a routine you do. This is something that has to be, you meditate on it and you get a picture of it in your heart and your mind, and then you let it be something that's spontaneous. I mean, that's why when you're going down the road, somebody pulls out in front of you, what's the first thing you do? Cuss them out? Or do you start saying the blood of Jesus? Because what comes out, it comes out of the abundance of the heart. It really does. So what God had promised became a reality to Abraham. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. We see that very clearly here. And we know that from the Old Testament account. So the same thing with us, our senses are in a conflict with God's word and the things that he promises. Because the circumstances we're going through are telling us one thing, trying to produce doubt and unbelief in our life, and God is saying another. And that's a warfare, folks. That's what we call a battle. But we have to stay with God's word. And because in time, if we do that and hold fast to what we say, then the physical condition will begin to come in line with what God says. Say, do you believe that? Do I have any choice? Say, well, yeah, you have a choice of life or death. Well, I choose life. There's nothing wrong with that. I choose to take the life side, not the death side. That's my right to do that as a Christian. That's my part of my inheritance. I can do that because God wants me to do that. I mean, Romans 10, verses 8 and following tells us there. Do you remember? Romans 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now this is quoting Deuteronomy 30. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's how a person gets saved. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. The word unto means into, which is telling us there's a progress. It's a progressive thing. So in other words, you enter into something by the confession you make. So if you want to enter into salvation, you begin to make the confession and then you enter into it. It's an entrance way. And it's something that is progressive in all of our lives. So that's it speaks of progress. If you look that word up in the Greek, it's exactly what it says. So we move progressively towards what God has promised us. Here, we move progressively into salvation. So when you get saved and you begin, you don't feel saved. I didn't when I got saved. The devil tried to talk you out of it, but I went back and kept confessing this word right here. And I put my stake in the ground. And then before you know it, you find that you begin to come in line with what the word says. And then you have that peace and assurance in your heart, and you're settled on it, and that's where you should be. Because you entered into it. It belongs to you, possess it. That's what it's about. The same thing with prosperity, the same thing with your circumstances you're going through, and anything in this life where you can find a promise that God says he'll do this. So salvation is more than just forgiveness, folks. I mean, when you look at the word save, we know it's the Greek word sozo, which implies deliverance, health, and protection and everything else. I mean, it all goes with it. It's a package deal, like Psalms 103 and verse 1, where David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, and forget not all of his benefits. For he forgiveth all thy iniquities, and healeth all thy diseases, delivereth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies thy mouth with good things." Now that's part of our inheritance right there. And that's what David was basically saying. Wait a minute, I'm going to bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's telling himself, bless the Lord. Don't be down in the dumps. Be glad. Rejoice in the Lord. Psalms 107, verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Maybe we ought to start talking more. I mean, sometimes it's like, well, people say pulling hen's teeth. They don't even have teeth. But I guess you could say that's true in some sense. Getting people to give a testimony. You can't get them to do it. Like they ain't got nothing to say. Well, maybe you're not believing for anything. Have y'all quit believing God? Okay, then I expect to hear more testimonies then. So, I mean, this is everything that God did for us, folks, and he died on a cross for us. That's part of the atonement. It belongs to us. So the way we enter into all of this is how? Is by confession. We enter into it, and we begin to partake of it. We make them ours and an actual reality. And they become part of our life. So we have to receive what God reveals to us in his word. We have to begin to take it and meditate on it and begin to confess it and believe and watch things begin to change in our marriage, in our life, our circumstances, our finances, and everything. Could you believe you can pray for your people you work with? And you can change circumstances around there? I believe that. So we receive God's promises and we begin to apply them and they begin to change. Now, you have this thing over in Revelation 12 and verse 11. Speaking about the accuser of the brethren has come down. The roaring lion is going to roar bigger. He's going to be pouncing on God's people. Revelation 12 and verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down," which does what? "Which accuses them before our God day and night." Now, you get a picture here of what the devil is doing. He's an accuser, a slanderer. He doesn't mind standing up there before God. He appeared before God in the book of Job. And he still does that. He goes up there to appear before God to bring to God's attention something about you that's not right. He wants to accuse you before God. That person ain't everything he says he is. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a whatever. And if the devil is right about those things, then you're in trouble. Because that's what's happening right here. Then he says, "But they overcame him," verse 11. This is the good news. "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and loved not their lives unto the death." So what is the devil's primary accusations against us? Primarily, it's all about bringing you into a state of guiltiness, unworthiness, condemnation. That's his best weapon against us, constantly trying to accuse us so we'll feel guilty about something in our life. And when you begin to feel guilty, what comes along with that? You feel lousy. You don't feel like saying anything. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like talking. You don't feel like reading the word. You don't feel like doing nothing. Because it's a discouraging thing for a person to find himself in that state because there's an unworthiness about it. It causes a person to feel bad about it. So how do we overcome? I mean, some people even question God's love. I mean, I don't know how many people might be going through that. You start questioning God's love for you, and then before you know it, the devil begins to come against you and to overthrow you. Well, how do you overcome something like that? Find out what the Word says about God's love. So that's what he's telling us here. He says, they love not their lives. He says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So that's saying, I believe that they found what the Word of God says about the blood, and they took that and they spoke it. They spoke it before heaven. Now, either the devil's going to speak it, or you get a chance to speak it to prove the devil wrong. Because it's like a prosecutor and a defender here situation. So you find and confess what the Scriptures say. I mean, 1 John 1:9. I mean, like David confessed his sins before the Lord. Did God forgive David? Did he? Yes, he did. You would think, well, now, who would forgive an adulterer and a murderer? Not many people in the church would. I don't think many of the people in the church would. But I'm going to tell you what. God is bigger than all of us. And somewhere along the line, we need to see that and get it into our minds and hearts and realize how loving and gracious God really is. That he is really good. And so, like he said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love is this that he has bestowed upon us, and that he should call us the sons of God. I mean, he's saying, what kind of love is this? This is an amazing thing. And remember he said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. Now, maybe a lot of people know something about it, but here comes the big question. Do we believe it? Because he says we have known and believed it. So it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to believe it. Because if you believe it, you'll begin to confess it. That God loves me unconditionally. That he cares about my soul. That God is interested in my needs. That God is interested in my body. He's interested in my marriage. He's interested in this church. He's interested in all of you. He doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to give up or to quit. That's why I like Psalm 17 and verse 4. Remember where it says, by the word of thy lips, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, who's the destroyer? It's the devil. He's the destroyer. And Exodus 12 tells us that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us the destroyer. That's what the devil wants to destroy. John 10:10, he's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's all he wants to do. He's trying to figure out a way right now to destroy us in any way he can. But concerning the works of men and all they're trying to do, David's speaking here in the context of the things he's going through about his enemies, and he's saying here, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept myself from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Now that's good news, folks, because it takes the word of his lips, what God has said. We begin to say what God says, and we begin to overcome the devil. We begin to defeat him. David's confession in Psalm 32, when he was weighted down and burdened with sin. And he was weighted down. Remember what Psalm 32 says? It starts off good. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. That is blessed. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And he said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. So things weren't going good while he was silent. Then he says in verse 1, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Wow. And that is what we call good news, folks. At least I do. So, again, when you look at all that God says, we have to apply this to everything as far as confession. Healing, prosperity, forgiveness of sins. I mean, if the devil comes along, and you refuse to accept what God has said, then the devil's going to be able to defeat you. You give in to your fears. You give in to your doubts. I mean, it's one thing, as we said already, David says, with time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And so we're living in a fearful time now, but it's not time to look at the fear. It's time to look at the Lord whom we're to trust. put our confidence in and believe that God will show us a way of escape, because he's promised that. Now, either we're going to believe that or we're going to cower and give in. And we'll mess up if we do that. So we have to conquer our fear and our doubt, and we have to make the right confession and overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we can do that, can't we? So progressively, we begin to take a step of faith at a time. A little bit at a time. Progressively. A step here and a step there and a step here and a step there. So each time you're challenged, I want to challenge you to take a step of faith. No matter what condition you find yourself in, take a step of faith. If it's just confessing the word, reading the word, meditating in it, praying, just begin to take that step. Because we'll get more into the other things too, how we can release our faith. But this is the important one. This is the beginning. This is foundational. And it's no doubt there's a warfare, and it's always one area at a time. Well, I mean, we can't go in here and just start scattergunning everything. But this is a warfare. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Profession, same word. Christ Jesus. So consider him, folks. So he's an apostle, which means he's a sent one, but he's also a high priest. Now, what does a high priest do? He represents us. Who does he represent us to? To God. He's the one that stands between God and man. And everything, he's our advocate, 1 John says. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's always there to plead our case. But he can't do anything if we don't say anything. Matthew 10:32. We confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father. That's how valuable this is. Many people don't see this or understand it. I mean, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus' ministry as a high priest is a representative for us in the presence of God. He stands there in our stead to represent us. He covers us with his righteousness. He offers up intercession for us in prayers, presents our needs. That's what he's doing. And whatever you say is what he's going to say. So if you're going to sit here and say, well, I'm a no good, unworthy so-and-so, then he's going to hear that. You're denying him who's saved you and forgiven you. And you're really not saying the right things. When you're negative about yourself, and we can be negative about ourselves. I'm not talking about acknowledging your problem. I'm talking about just being plain long negative. But his high priest ministry is connected to our confession inseparably. So what we say on earth is something that is ministered before God for us in heaven. You mean tell me God sees and knows everything and Jesus hears us? Yes, he does. How can he say what we say if he doesn't? You can't limit him, folks. And this is the whole basis of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 and following. Seeing then we have a great high priest. Great. That is passed into the heavens. That's where he is. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. How about that? Unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, this is not a time we don't need that. I mean, we need mercy and grace all the time, I think. So the emphasis here is on his high priesthood. Once you enter into a confession, I mean, don't go back on it. Hold on to your word because that's what gets us through. Things may look negative and unnatural, but hold fast to your confession of faith. Hebrews 10, that's what we're told to do. That's why this is the emphasis here is high priesthood. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, well, let's pick up in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So you'll see he's high priest all through here. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession or confession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. So you got three times, let us. How about that? Three times. Draw near in sincere heart. Maintain a personal confession. And then he says, encourage others to love and do good deeds. That's what we're supposed to hold fast to, folks. Not just speaking things, but to draw near and to consider one another, to provoke one another, and to love and do good works. I don't think we do that enough. So the principle here is clear. We face constant pressure to give in. The devil's attacking us. He's attacking our mind. He attacks our body. He attacks our finances. He attacks our homes, our children. I mean, he's always attacking something because he wants you to give in, wants you to say, oh, it's not worth it. Forget it. And before you know it, he tries to weaken our stand of faith and he gets a little wedge into our life and he begins to defeat us. And we don't want that. But victory will come if we will hold fast. Hebrews 10:23 promises that. And so, what is the basis of our holding fast? God's stability. Verse is in parentheses, for he is faithful that promised. That's what gives us stability. For he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. He will not fail us. Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us, God, the Lord thy God does not change. Now, God didn't change his covenant with them. He's not going to change his word with us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why should we get all careless and afraid and grieving over things and giving up and start backing down? No way. I mean, this is important for us because, folks, this is how you release your faith. If you want faith to be something that's released in a sense that it gets good consequences back for you, begin to speak what you believe. No matter what you find yourself in, begin to speak God's word. Find it in the word. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Let it get into your heart. And let it begin to be something you say and you speak about all the time. Even in your conversation daily, you can say, well, God is faithful. Well, God is good. Those are good things to say. And if somebody starts saying something, say, but you know what? Let me tell you what God can do. You can always turn a conversation around. You say, well, I don't want to hear about God. Well, you're going to right now, so if you don't, you might as well start putting your feet to the ground and walking away. I'll talk as loud as I can and far as I can. Let them run if they want to. I'm not going to stop. Say what God says. That's all we're saying here tonight. This is how you release your faith. But let me ask you this one question. Have you begun to give up on releasing your faith lately? Have you begun to give up on confessing your faith? Maybe some people have. I think you need to go back and start where you left off. Because God will do what he said, folks. Maybe things haven't worked well is because we've been so negative. Remember I started off in here saying about confessing things? If you confess death, you're going to get death. If you confess life, you're going to get life. So if you make a column of the things that you, if you had somebody that would walk with you throughout the day and was able to mark down everything negative you said and the words of death you spoke and handed it to you end of the day, I wondered what your list would look like. We probably wouldn't like it a whole lot. We'd probably say, oh, Lord, I need to get on my knees and repent. Maybe we do need to do that. God is faithful. Bow your hearts with me, please. Father, we are thankful for your word and for your high priesthood, for your representing us before the throne of God. For we know, Lord, that without you that we are totally without help, that we are failures and that we're unworthy. But we know, Lord, that you made us righteous through your blood. We know that, Lord God, that you're for us, not against us. We know that you're the one who's here to help us, to show us mercy, and to give us grace. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you care for our souls and that you're able to minister to us in the time of need and to help lift us up. So we pray for all here tonight, Lord, that you would lift us up and cause us to become strong in faith, giving glory to God. For we know that you who have promised us that you're able to perform your word because you watch over it, to perform it on our behalf. And we thank you for that, Lord. We're grateful for it. In Jesus' name.